just one of those weekends where it's just, I don't know about you guys, but it was so much fun. Getting to hear so many great stories of the way that God was at work, the way he was, you know, calling people out to serve him in different spaces, the neat opportunities that he was calling people into. It was such a fun weekend that in some ways it was hard to get, you know, back into things for this week. I don't know if you ever have that, where you have those great experiences, like at work maybe you just close like this huge sale and everything's going really well, and then you got to go to work the next day. And it's like, oh, how am I going to do that again? And I'm not really worried about it in a sense, because this is God's thing and he's doing his thing, and that's awesome. But it was a really fun weekend, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that a little bit later on. But what I want to start off with was another moment of glory that I enjoyed not too long ago. It's nothing to do with the flip chart. I'm just bringing this up here already. It was a moment of glory that I experienced while I was away at Arrow, and we were playing basketball. And I'm not a you know, really basketball kind of DNA kind of guy, nor am I like the fastest guy on the court or have that many shots that I actually hit. But I had this one glorious moment of basketball that was actually captured on video by one of the guys we were playing with. So I just wanted to share it with you because it's cool. So here we go. That's me with the ball kind of behind. Double coverage. Slow-mo. Wait for it. Drama? Now, what I'm really thankful for there is that he didn't show you all the shots I missed subsequently, which is great. None of those made it onto video, so that's good. But you know, it got me thinking a little bit, because while we were there, I mean, we had all these different number of people out there just playing and whatever. And so we did the thing that you know you do when you're a kid and you're in gym class, and you get the two captains and they choose their teams. And everyone's getting picked, right? And I'm not the most athletic guy, so I'm kind of going, you know, like, shucks, are they going to pick me? You know, like that whole thing. And I did get chosen, which was great, by this guy from Washington, D.C. He's a really, really, really gracious man who chose me for his team. But do you remember that moment of standing in gym class? I don't know if you guys ever been through this, and whether it was kickball or dodgeball or whatever it was, and you're standing there, and there's the two captains, and there's your whole class lined up, and you're going, oh, Lord, please don't let me be last. Have you had that? Just that total awkward moment. Now, I want you to kind of just bring yourself there for a minute, and here's what I want to think about this morning, just as we get started, is what kind of criteria do we typically think about when we're choosing people for something? So whether it's for like a group project you have to do at school, whether it's for a team, whether it's for, you know, your staffing, your company, whatever it is, what are some of the things, not a lot of really specific things, but just general things that you would think of as criteria for the people you want on your team? A leader, okay? Sorry? Fit, all right? Skills. Experience. Nice! I guess you're making your own team. That's good. Enthusiasm. Okay, anyone else? Dedicated. Great qualities. Sorry, team player, yeah. Team player and energy. Okay. I'm going to put that with enthusiasm and energy. Good. Great, great ideas of things that we would look for if we wanted someone on our team. Someone who we could count on, someone who we could put it out there and say, I know that these guys are going to help my team. They're not going to hurt my team, right? They're going to be the ones who are going to make it happen. Now, I want you just to imagine for a minute that God is sitting up on his throne, and he is starting to select his team. The ones he wants to go out and take the message of Jesus to the world. Okay? And you are one of all of humanity throughout history since the time of Jesus who is lined up across this incredible, massive field, and God is about to select who he's going to pick for his team. I just want you to think about this for now. Don't call it out. What kind of criteria do you think he's looking for? And do you think he's going to choose you? Have you ever had the moment of thinking that maybe God wouldn't choose you? That maybe there's something about you that just doesn't measure up to his standard of what he wants to accomplish his purpose in the world or to do something that would be great for him. Maybe because of some kind of recurring sin thing in your life. You know what's wrong and you've confessed it and you went back to it and did it again. And you confessed it again and you went back and did it again. And you've repented of it again and you went back and did it again. You're kind of caught in this cycle of never ending, it seems, sin and repentance and sin and repentance. Or maybe it's just that you feel insignificant. You know, you look around and you see some other people and you go, man, look how amazing they are. I mean, they've got all the gifts, right? They are like the enthusiastic. They've got all the skill set. They're good looking. They got the whole package. What do I have? Have you ever been in that space where you thought, well, God could use so many other people, but really he can't use me. Today, here's what I want you to get. Because we're talking all about who God chooses. And I want you to know that you are valuable. As you are, as he has created you to be, you are valuable. You have a place. You have a purpose. And yeah, God actually wants you on his team. Now, that's a nice big statement to make and sounds nice and flowery and yay team. But, we're going to have a look today at a story of two men. Two men who, by any rights, really had no business being chosen by God for anything significant, for completely different reasons. And yet, God used them to change the course of history. So, before we get there, we're going to be, just so you know, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 today. So if you have your Bible here, if you have it on your smartphone or tablet or whatever you want to flip to it, you can do that. We'll have it on the screen for you to read along as well. But let's just take a moment and pray first and ask God to speak to us through his word about what he'd want us to hear today. And so, Father, we give you this morning and we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word again. Lord, we want to hear from you today and allow your voice to speak into maybe all of our insecurity, all of our fear, all of our busyness, all the things that maybe pull us away from listening to your voice and hearing what you have for us. And so, Lord, would you just meet us in this place and help us to have clarity of thought? Help us to see you in this place today and to hear your voice. You alone have the words of life, and so we want to listen to you, Lord, and pray that we hear your words today and not mine. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's read Acts chapter 9. We're going to read a good chunk of this. This is the chapter we're going to be camping in for the next few weeks, over a few different topics, kind of all centered around Acts chapter 9. But we're going to read the first 19 verses today and look at these two men that God chooses and uses for amazing things. So meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. So, two men, both who were chosen by God, very different guys, Saul and Ananias. And we're going to start talking a little bit about Saul. Now, this is, of course, the scene that happens before what we saw in the video between Saul and Peter. By that point, Saul has come to Jerusalem, and he's talking to Peter about, you know, going out to preach with them. He's believing Jesus now. He's following him. He wants to go out and be a part of the movement of Jesus in Jerusalem and in the world. Peter's totally like, I don't think so, Saul. I don't trust you because of what you were doing. And that's what we really want to capture a little bit in this backstory about Saul. He actually says it really well himself. He says, I don't know why he chose, or why would he choose you? Peter asks him, why would Jesus choose you? And that's a great question when you consider Saul's backstory. Saul shows up for us the first time at the end of Acts chapter 7 when he is watching the stoning of Stephen. Stephen, who was a disciple of Jesus, he was someone who was helping take care of the widows and the food distribution program among the church. And he was a powerful preacher, a powerful, just filled with the Holy Spirit, loved to tell people about Jesus. And because he did that, he was arrested, and he's before the temple court, and he's there telling them all about how through the law, kind of coming through this story, it all leads to Jesus. And in that moment, they decide to stone him, so they take him outside the city, and they start chucking rocks at him to kill him. And Saul is standing there, and they're laying their coats at the feet of Saul, and he's giving approval to this murder. From there, of course, we read in Acts chapter 8 how the persecution against the church really breaks out. Of course, it wasn't called really the church at this point. You caught it probably in Acts chapter 9. It was called the Way, right? The followers of the Way. Those were the ones who were following Jesus of Nazareth, his teaching, and being disciples of him. So this persecution breaks out against all these people of the Way. And Saul is like this kingpin at the middle of this movement, trying to destroy the church. He's there to arrest, he's there to try, he's there to murder, he's there to just wipe them out. And so, as a result, he sees that this can't just be the case in Jerusalem, because he's seeing the church start to spread now into these other communities, and he wants to make sure that his teaching about Jesus doesn't get root in the rest of Israel. So he sets out for Damascus with letters from the high priest saying he can arrest anybody who's a part of this movement of Jesus. This is Saul's backstory. He wasn't a particularly nice guy. He was very zealous. He was very energetic. He was very arrogant. He was a murderer. And he was definitely opposed to the way of Jesus. So if you want to sum up sort of Saul's resume coming to the point when Jesus meets him on the road, you have an anti-Jesus murderer. Short form resume. You know, if you just want to put the big things on your cover sheet for the resume, right? There it is. I'm anti-Jesus and I'm a murderer. There we go. Can I get a job? And so on the road to Damascus, he encounters Jesus. Really? Back to Peter's question. Why did he choose you? Are you kidding? And Jesus meets Saul on the road, and he blinds him. He can't see a thing. And he confronts him about what's been going on. You know, it's just like, hey, Saul, why do you persecute me? What are you doing? Saul's like, okay, I can't see. Who are you? I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. I think it's interesting to note that he doesn't say, you're persecuting my people. Saul, why do you persecute my people? He says, why do you persecute me? Why are you against me? So he confronts him about what he's been doing. He challenges him about it. He says, why are you persecuting me? Then he gives him a command after he confronts him. He gives him a command to go into the city. Keep going. Don't turn back to Jerusalem. Get going into Damascus because I have someone there who's going to meet with you. And then he tells him he's going to have a commission for him. He's going to come from this other man. He's going to send someone with what he's going to need to do. So Jesus encounters Saul on the road, this murdering anti-Jesus guy. He blinds him, he confronts him, he commands him, and he commissions him in what's going to come later, the fact that Saul will be called. So just quick summary, Jesus chooses Saul. The anti-Jesus murdering Saul is, you know, number one draft pick for preacher to the Gentiles about the name of Jesus. We're doing well so far. Good. Okay. Moving on to guy number two. Very different story, but again, not necessarily the most likely guy you choose. So Ananias, if you want to think of Ananias' backstory about what we have, what we know about Ananias, we read. He was a disciple in Damascus. Now, whether he was a disciple who kind of got following Jesus around the time that Jesus was wandering around the countryside, and that was when he latched on, don't know. Whether he became a disciple, maybe when he came for Passover in Jerusalem and saw everything that happened to Jesus, maybe, don't know. Whether he became a disciple when the church scattered because of persecution and other believers came to Damascus, maybe that's when he got to know Jesus, don't know. We don't know anything about him. He was a disciple. That's it. And Jesus comes to this guy who has no other notation or footnote in the rest of the Bible. He comes to him and says, Ananias, I got a job for you. You're going to be the guy I'm going to use to speak to the guy who's going to take my word to the rest of the world. It's not exactly a small task. You think he might have chose someone like, I don't know, Philip, who's like this incredible evangelistic preacher going all over the world. One of the main disciples, like maybe James or John or Peter, like, you know, some guy like that maybe, some big name. Like, this is a big deal to get Saul on the team. But he chooses Ananias. Ananias has an encounter with Jesus also, similar to Saul's in a sense, in that Jesus comes and he gives him a command. He says, I want you to go, and you're going to go to this address, gives him the address, that's kind of how they gave addresses back then. You go to Judas's house on Straight Street rather than 2168 Straight Street. Go to Judas's house. There's a guy there, Saul of Tarsus. You're going to lay hands on him and give him back his sight. To which Ananias goes, are you sure? My paraphrase. Wouldn't you have the same answer, though? Like, you're Ananias, right? You've heard of Saul of Tarsus. He's there to arrest you because you're a follower of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I want you to go and put yourself right in front of him as my follower. Really? That seemed like a bad idea to anyone else. And so Jesus confronts him about it. He confronts him in his fear and says, listen, I have called him. I have called him to be my chosen instrument to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. You are going to go because I have called him. And so he is going to go with a commission for Saul because Jesus says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias, just to quickly summarize, a guy with no backstory, no other real other story in the Bible, kind of an unknown, other than that he is a disciple of Jesus in Damascus. Jesus chooses him for maybe one of the most important conversations that's going to happen in the New Testament. Two men, very different stories. But really, if you look at both of them, how is their qualification for this job? Now, recently, over the last, I don't know, maybe it's been a year even now, but last several months at least, my wife and I have been watching The West Wing. We got Netflix, and we were watching The West Wing. Now they took it off Canadian Netflix, which is driving us crazy. But anyways, we got into season 7 of The West Wing, which is the final season. Now, if you haven't seen The West Wing, it's a show all about, you know, politics at the White House and stuff like that. So it starts in season 1 with President Bartlet just being elected, and so it kind of goes through his first few years of his presidency in the early seasons. Then it goes through his re-election campaign. He gets re-elected, so then it's the next set of his years in office. And season 7 is all about, you know, the nominations and everything for the next guy. And as we're watching through this, I mean, the process in the States, and it's probably similar to what we do in Canada, although I think it's even more hyper down there about it, hyper-vigilant about vetting the candidates. Like, they go through everything these guys have ever done. Like, just about reading every email, every phone call, like kind of going back over every single thing they could have possibly done because they want to know everything about these guys. Partly so the attack ads can get them, right? But partly so they make sure they get a guy in office who's got some integrity and whatever else. But when you think about that kind of process, do you think either Saul or Ananias would have passed? Maybe Ananias, he might have been a good guy, we just don't know. It's just an unknown. Saul, he wouldn't have passed Plan to Protect here at the church, I can tell you that. He would not be working with our kids or youth ministry. Criminal record like that? Are you kidding me? Not a chance. And yet, this is God's choice. This is God's choice. Now, we shouldn't really be surprised about the way God chooses things, because this is sort of his MO. This is his pattern all throughout Scripture. If you look at how he chooses people, how he chooses things that go on. Check this out. So you go back in the book of Genesis, and he chooses Joseph to save, really, the known world from a tremendous famine that was going to come. Joseph is a daydreamer, really. Right? A guy who was like the youngest of his family at the time and just kind of this jerk, quite frankly. Because he was, right? He was kind of a little bit of arrogant, chip on his shoulder, and liked being the one who was going to, you know, have his family bowing down to him. I think he liked that a bit. God chooses him. Chooses Moses, who, sure, he grew up in Pharaoh's house, so he had some royal stuff going on there. But Moses, who was a murderer and a runaway, chose him to lead his people out of slavery and into the promised land, even though he didn't quite make it. He chose Gideon. Gideon to lead an army that was going to be very small against an army that was very large. Gideon, who, when God came to him, was hiding out in a hole, he's a farmer, trying to thresh his grain in this hole so he wouldn't, you know, have it stolen by the oppressive government over him. God chose this farmer who's hiding out. When it came to choosing what was probably the greatest king in Israel's history, well, not probably, it really was. You can make an argument for Solomon in some ways in terms of the splendor of his kingdom, but David was the guy, right? And this was the calling story of David. Samuel, who was the priest of God at the time, did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, which is where David lived, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse, David's dad, and his sons, and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. This has got to be the guy God's chosen to be king." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance with handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. He was a son that his father would have least expected to be chosen king. Didn't even bother to invite him to the feast at first, right? Just left him in the field with the sheep. He's the shepherd boy. He's not the one you want. But the Lord doesn't look at things like outward appearance. He looks at what's in the heart. And so he chose a shepherd boy to be a great warrior and ultimately the king over his nation. Even when you think about how God chose Israel, you know, it's amazing you read about God choosing Israel. And he says, listen, I didn't choose you guys because you were the biggest or the best kingdom on earth. A little band of people. And I chose you. He doesn't choose necessarily because we're great in the eyes of people. When Jesus chose his disciples, right? Think about his group of disciples. He chooses a tax collector who's hated by basically everyone in Israel. He chooses a bunch of fishermen who are uneducated and know how to fish, but don't know much about teaching. He chooses a zealot or an activist who's probably going to stir up so much trouble it could get him in trouble. He chooses a traitor who's going to betray him to death. Did you think of taking resumes, doing interviews, like instead of just going, hey, you, and you? Jesus chose this incredible group that would not be considered the cream of the crop by any headhunting firm. Are you kidding me? But this is who God chose. So when we get to Ananias and Saul, we really shouldn't be that surprised that with Ananias, he chooses someone who, by biblical accounts, is kind of a nobody. And Saul, who by his own admission, this is what Saul would say if he was to put this on his resume. He kind of did. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Look what I was. A blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. This is who I was when Jesus came and called me. It's not much of a resume. But God chooses who he chooses, irrespective of the kind of criteria we might set. Irrespective of the things that we think might be important for God to choose us, God still can say, I choose you. And he does. And God doesn't just do this with the people he called out to be, you know, the special few who are mentioned in Scripture. Sometimes I think we look at the Bible and we read some of these stories about, you know, David and Joseph and Moses and all these guys that are just famous in the Bible. And we think, man, like that should be everyone's experience. It really wasn't. When you think about all the people in the world at that time, all the people in the nation of Israel at that time, how many did he call out like that? And yet he called every one of his people to follow him. God chose a people and a church. And even though it may not be noted in Scripture, and it may not have the notoriety of history on our side, there is still incredible things that people did all throughout biblical history and continue to do today that God calls them to. One of Paul's letters, Colossians, he writes this, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people." We've heard of it. We've heard of the things you guys are doing. We hear about the faith you have. Your names are not written down in any letter. You're not singled out one by one and talked about in any letter, but we hear of your faith. We hear of the things you guys are doing. The love you have for all God's people. Carries on, the faith and the love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that's come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing through the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. In that church, there was stuff going on. God called people to bear fruit and they were bearing fruit. There was amazing things happen. The message of Jesus was going forward. Great things happening. Now, as we think about this choosing, okay, again, we need to understand God chooses who he chooses. He is not bound by our criteria. He's not bound by our past. He is not bound by our limitations that we see. God is not bound by any of that stuff. God chooses who he chooses to accomplish all that he would want to accomplish. And yeah, he has chosen you. And you 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 get it. Last week was such a blessing and such a treat to hear all about how God has been calling some of the people of our church to some very specific types of ministry and different types of mission in our city and in our world. And, you know, we got to hear from the Hewitts who have been called to go over with mercy ships in Africa and are leaving this summer to head over for training in Texas and get going with that. We heard from Josiah who's been called out to go with Youth for Christ and minister to at-risk youth in our city. We heard from Rod and Renee, who have been called into a ministry with both youth and with adults, people living on the street and in some pretty difficult, dark places, to go and extend the love of Christ to them. We heard from Betty, who works with kids in schools and out in homes and in backyards during the summer, and just reaching out to them. Now, how is it that God called all these, plus he called Scott out at Nest Lake, plus he called the youth who were going out on summer ministries this year, how is it that he calls all of these? Now, is there anything particularly amazing about any of these people? That sounds really bad. I'm not trying to throw you guys under the bus, because I think you guys are amazing people, all right? But is there anything uniquely amazing about them that couldn't be said of others of our church family or of our community? God said, "Will you go?" And they said, "Yes." I mean, they got some unique characteristics, and I love that about them, but these are people. People like you and like me, who God just said, "Will you go?" And they said, "Yeah, I'll go. Wherever." You know, one of the gifts to me last Sunday, we had our service in the morning. And last Sunday night, Sam Reich had invited me to come to a group that meets down at Gateway Lodge Manor, the place at 20th and Victoria, you know, the seniors complex down there. There's a group made up of people from our church and some other places that does music ministry and time in the Word every Sunday night. Usually Pastor Dave Peters is down there leading the devotional, but he couldn't do it last week, so I had a chance to go down. And what was amazing for me was just a moment when God said, "Do you see, Dave, that this is another space where local mission is happening?" For those about 17 or so seniors who were sitting around in just a beautiful room down there, quite frankly, as Ed was leading the singing and Jason was on his guitar and Steve was on his guitar and another lady was on the piano, there was just this, and Myrna Borzell, who some of you guys would know, was on her accordion. It was just fantastic. But there was just this beautiful sense of people being called again to serve. And people who said, "Yeah, I'll go." And so I wonder for you today, what is the space God is saying, "Will you go?" Where is he calling to you to use whatever it is that you have? I mean, we may not feel like we have this. But maybe you're not at least a murderer. I don't know. Do you have that on your resume? I don't know. He looks for what he looks for. Sometimes we want to place criteria or limitations on it. God looks right past those. And he calls us to things that he has set for us to do. In fact, there's a great text, Ephesians chapter 2. It says that by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. This is not because you were amazing and great and wonderful and so perfect that God had no other choice but to say, "Sure, you can be my child." Okay? It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, so no one can boast. This is all because of his love for us. For you are God's workmanship or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do works which he appointed beforehand for you to do. God saved you and loved you and is making you his masterpiece, his beautiful work of his hands, because he loves you. And he has already set forward things for you to do in your life. He has them planned out, all sorts of things for you to do. And really all we need to do is just say, Yeah. But I hope in hearing that, you also hear how much value you have to God. That you're important to him. That he cares about you, that he loves you, that he chooses you because you have value to him. This is how he looks at you. Looks at you with eyes of love. Not really with a big finger pointing at you. I think more welcoming hands. Come join me. So here's the challenge for this week. Give some thought and some prayer to how it is that God might be calling you. And we talked about that a bit last week. We've talked about that before. Continue to process that conversation with God. What are the spaces in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in my school, among my friends, among my family, where God's opening doors for me just to serve him and just to share the news of Jesus? What are those spaces? Okay? Continue to do that. But one additional piece I want you to think about this week. When God called Ananias, he asked him to go and to pray for Saul, right? To lay his hands on him, pray for healing, get all that done. Jesus, when he was with his disciples, told his disciples to pray that God would send workers into the harvest field. Because as Jesus looked around the nation of Israel, as he looked around the world, he saw that the harvest was ripe, it was ready. The world was ready to come to know saving grace through him. They were ready for this message. And so he said to his disciples, pray that God would send workers into the harvest field. Pray that God would send more people into the harvest field. And so here's the other challenge. Okay? Would you choose to pray both generally and specifically that God would send workers into the harvest field? Here's what I mean. Generally pray, God, please just send workers into our city that will bring the harvest in, that people will get to know who Jesus is. Just send more and more people that all these people will get to know the saving grace that we have in Christ. Pray generally for that. But would you dare to pray specifically? And here's what I mean. Maybe see if God lays someone on your heart, but pray for that person no matter what kind of situation they're in right now, okay? Whether they're a Christian or not a Christian, whether they've been following Jesus for like 5 minutes, 50 years, or whether they are so much the furthest thing from ever wanting anything to do with God, like they're, you know, they run away from church. Whatever it is, no matter what their background is, no matter what their vocation is, if God lays them on your heart, pray that they would be a person who would have tremendous impact and influence for the kingdom of God. God took Saul, who was a murderer and trying to destroy the church, and made him the most powerful preacher the church had ever seen. Do you think he could take someone who you work with or you go to school with and see that person come to have an incredible impact for his kingdom? So there you go. There's the challenge. Seek out what God's calling you to specifically for you, but also join in praying that he would send workers into the harvest, both generally and specifically. Maybe God could take that person that actually drives you crazy every day. Maybe that's the person God's going to lay on your heart. Wouldn't that be a pain? If it was the person who just bugs you every day, just by whatever, like mannerisms, or they just kind of annoy you, and that's the person God lays in your heart to say, God, would you take that person and make them a powerful influencer for your kingdom? Wouldn't that be awesome? God chooses in ways that sometimes don't make any sense to us. I don't get why he chose me. When I look at my life journey, when I look at some of the choices I've made, I just honestly don't even get it. Some of the choices I make day by day, I just don't get it. And yet patiently, he's continuing to grow me and continues to call me into different opportunities. It's pretty amazing. And maybe you felt the same way too. But know that God loves you, values you, and he is choosing you. Let me pray for us today. Father, thank you that you don't look at the same criteria we do. That you don't rip us apart and tear us down for the choices we've made. But instead, you provide a way for us to be healed and forgiven from those things, to find life in you, and to be able to find purpose in you as well. So God, help us to know that you are choosing us and also how it is that you are choosing us. That we would join you on mission, that this whole world would know Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those people you're going to lay on our hearts to pray for, may it be unexpected, may it be surprising, and Lord, may you raise up an incredible force to spread the word of Jesus in our world, in our city, that the harvest would be brought here in Prince George. Lord, that you would bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We just thank you, Lord, for this time in your word today. And God, as you continue to stir these conversations in our heart, as you continue to stir up the passions in our heart, may we just continue to say yes to whatever it is you ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.